I would invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. The Pew Bible is page 1049. But when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls with the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer sanctifies those who have been defiled so that their flesh is purified, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to worship the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, because a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions under the first covenant. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We sing that old familiar song very, very often. And it's a song of comfort and reminds us of that redemption. But, you know, for many people, redeem is about coupons, which allow you to get something cheaper. Right? Mary directed a wedding. I did the wedding, and we were at the reception. And they played a little game, and I won a coupon. I had my choice of either a free appetizer at Sticky Fingers or a free lunch. And I said, well, there's no such thing as a free lunch, but I'll take the free lunch. Well, part of it's free. You've got to buy your own drink. So, see, it's not free. But, hey, a free lunch at Sticky Fingers, barbecue for the price of a drink, I think that will work. You know, for most of us, it's coupons, redeeming things. It's about getting something more cheaply, if not free, to get that product at a cheaper cost. And I do like a bargain. Although someone sometimes says, but those Bass Pro Shops gift cards, it's not your money. Why did you walk around for 3 hours and not spend any of it? Because I can get it cheaper somewhere else. Right? I can get that cheaper at Walmart and that cheaper at Academy Sports and that cheaper here. As we approach Easter, though, we are reminded of the cost of our redemption. We have been redeemed at a cost. However, that cost was not cheap. We seek to redeem things and coupons to get things cheaper, but the cost of your redemption and mine was not cheap. And yet, how many times do we actually cheapen it by how we act, or perhaps how we don't act, especially regarding our worship and a worshipful life? And so today, as we approach Easter here on this Palm Sunday, I want us to think for a few moments about our redemption . It's only warm in here because of the heat, not because of me. About our redemption. And not only what that costs, but what it requires of you and me. Here in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9, begins with a discussion of the earthly sanctuary and the earthly priesthood and its worship. In the verses that we didn't read just prior to the focal passage for today, the Levitical priestly sacrifice is spoken of, a sacrifice and a sacrificial system that deals with external matters, but that doesn't necessarily cleanse the conscience. It deals with the outward ways of doing things, and yet oftentimes leaves the conscience of the worshiper less than perfect, to say the least. In verses 11 through 14, we find that the passage or the writer deals with the sanctuary of the new covenant and the regulations for proper worship, for new worship. That sanctuary of the new covenant is superior. It is not one that's made with hands, such as this place, or even the temple in Jerusalem, or the tent of meeting. But rather, it is the sanctuary of heaven in God's presence. But we also have here the superiority of the new sacrifice. For in that older sacrifice, the Levitical priests sacrificed sheep, goats, rams, bulls, even the red heifer that was supposed to help sanctify. In Greek, these verses are actually just two sentences. Although we have them broken up more in the Greek text, they're actually just two sentences. The first of which talks about the place and the ritual of Christ's sacrifice as our high priest. And the second presents an argument for the superiority of that sacrifice. Here, Christ is described as a high priest. In other places in Hebrews, his priesthood is compared with that of the great earthly priest Melchizedek, who was king of Salem and priest of God Most High, the one to whom Abram offered 10% or a tithe of everything that he owned to give to God. Christ here is described as a superior high priest. And throughout the book of Hebrews, there is that tension. But notice that Christ is described as the high priest of the good things that have come. The Levitical priest served as one who sought to get God to do things on behalf of the people, forgiveness, etc. But Christ himself has already brought the good things. Because of his superiority as Son of God, he has already given us the good things, if we will but open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, and accept them. When Christ appeared, everything changed. Not just in his death and resurrection, but with his appearance in the flesh and the way he lived his life, everything has changed. As my friend and colleague Edgar McKnight writes, and I quote, "Our author is the liturgist throughout, holding that the cure of man's sin lies in effective worship. The true priest must have pierced to the very presence of God, but also to the hearts of men." End of quote. Jesus has pierced all the way to the very presence of God, and then can pierce into the hearts of you and me, human beings, in need of God's grace and in need of redemption. In contrast to the earthly priests, we're told that Christ has entered once and for all the true holy place. The high priest entered the place of sacrifice multiple times. But Jesus himself has entered once and for all that true holy place, that sanctuary in which God is truly present in the greatest of ways. His high priestly act brings the promise of that new covenant into reality. It's not just a pipe dream or pie in the sky by and by. Rather, that new covenant is a reality which is available for all of those who will come to him, who will accept that redemption. And that is key. That is key. God can do all of this work through Christ for us, but until we actually accept the redemption, we don't truly benefit. When I go to Sticky Fingers, and I will, the only way I get that meal for the price of a drink, is to accept that coupon and accept the redemption of that coupon. Otherwise, I've got to pay full price. And I'm not going to. Well, it's the same thing here. Christ has made that sacrifice. He has brought the new covenant into reality, but we must accept the redemption of that new covenant in order to truly benefit from it. This sacrifice that Christ has made, even as it's described here in Hebrews, is modeled on the ritual of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, within Judaism, where the high priest passes through a tent in the process. But here, Jesus himself passes into, not just through, but into the true tent set up by God, not made by hands, but made of a heavenly, divine construction. Oftentimes, in the Old Testament, especially the Hebrew Scriptures, there's a contrast between human construction of temples and altars and those temples and altars of divine origin. And that carries over here into the writing of the author of Hebrews. Those of divine origin will not pass away, whereas someday this building will crumble and be gone. And the Son is the high priest, fulfilling all the requirements. In fact, Jesus surpasses the requirements of any earthly priest whatsoever. But he's done that because of several things. As Alexander Purdy writes, he has fulfilled and surpassed the requirements, first of all, by his human experience. He has come and experienced life as you and I do, and yet has lived that perfectly and not given in to temptation. He also surpasses them by his adequate offering. In other words, by the fact that Jesus gives the offering of himself, which is more than adequate compared to the bulls and the goats and the rams. He surpasses them because he is sinless. The New Testament says, tempted in every way like we, yet without sin. The last of those great temptations will occur or will be remembered this week as Jesus has to determine whether or not to die. And quite frankly, whether or not to remain on the cross when they were saying, if you're the Son of God, save yourself. But he is also surpassing the requirements because he is a priest forever, without end. When he appears to make atonement, the old covenant is embodied in a majestic life. That promise of the old is now found in reality in a life, not just codes, not just written rules and regulations, but in an actual human life lived perfectly. The forgiveness about which people had talked for so long and about which people had hoped for so long is now alive. Alive in and through Jesus of Nazareth. And that hope is something which can take over our hearts and our spirits if we are open to it, even in difficult days. Harry Cotton writes, when Christ appeared, the slave lifts his head in hope. Woman becomes man's comrade instead of his possession. All the frantic pursuit of wealth and pleasure seems strangely empty. The soul of man can find no rest until it follows him. End of quote. That is what the high priest Christ has done and continues to do for those who will be open to him. After all, did he not read from the prophet and say, the scriptures today in your hearing are fulfilled? setting the captive free. And this has occurred, the writer of Hebrews says, not over and over again. It has occurred once for all. The perfection of sacrifice and our resultant redemption has occurred once for all. Jesus doesn't get crucified over and over and over again. He was crucified once for you and for me and for everyone throughout history who will come. And guess what? This is the good things that have come. Jesus is the priest of the good things that have come. Not that will come, but they've already come. Completed in and through Him and His sacrifice. That death that redeems. For the primitives in Jesus' day, blood was the seat and the mysterious essence of life itself. If you cut something and all of that ran out, it died. That was the essence of life. Yet the blood of those externals, those goats and sheep and bulls, doesn't bring true forgiveness. It doesn't bring full redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That full redemption can only be achieved by the ultimate in sacrificial love. One can sacrifice an animal, but then go back and purchase another. The ultimate sacrificial love is giving self. And Christ gives self for you and for me. And the redemption He brings doesn't need to be repeated. Verse 14 is the turning point in salvation. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to worship the living God? This is where we meet God and redemption meets God, and where we can see ourselves as God sees us. Kitty sang so beautifully earlier about, I caused all the pain. And until we can truly see that Jesus wore that crown, not for His shortcomings, but for mine, for yours, for each of these, we can't really come to know the divine action which saves. And it's not just physical redemption. Here, the crux of salvation, the crux of the gospel is spoken of as the conscience being saved and purified. That conscience with which we make decisions, that conscience with which we make judgments, that conscience with which we decide to live our lives for the good, the bad, or in between. The conscience must be saved. The conscience must be purified, not just the body. And only when a proper priestly sacrifice is made can the conscience be purified. And the author of Hebrews says that has never happened in the Melchizedek priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. It has only been accomplished in Jesus, the heavenly high priest, who sacrifices Himself. Only Christ's sacrifice can purify the conscience in order that the redeemed might achieve the true end of all religion. The true end of all religion is serving the living God. And until Christ's sacrifice and redemption, and until we accept that, we cannot truly serve the living God. Because of Jesus' identification with His brothers and sisters in human flesh. Because of His testing, He is our intercessor. But the purification of conscience is not just so that we feel good. Note, this purification of conscience, this redemption, this salvation is to cleanse us from dead works. You know, we can do all kinds of good things. We can help all kinds of folks. We can give to all kinds of charities, and that is good. But they're not living works unless they are done in connection with the Spirit of God in Christ within us. That doesn't mean that they don't do good things, but they cannot fully be effective until they are done with that understanding and that connection. Christian commitment. Then our spirits are purified. And the works we do are living works of service. Or another way to put it, it is worshipful living. Worshipful living. The offering of Christ in the realm of the real world. He wasn't just a ghost man. True flesh, true blood poured out. Was also within the true realm of the Spirit, which goes beyond mere flesh and blood to the everlasting soul. Christ is here shown to be the full and true mediator of a new covenant. And as you look at verse 15, we're told that He is the mediator and the only mediator of that new covenant, where sins aren't just merely covered up, but are actually removed. These sins are removed from us. He brings God and us into new relationships. And interestingly enough, the word for covenant that is used throughout Hebrews, but especially earlier in chapter 9 and here in verses 11 through 15 and following, the word for covenant, diatheke, also is translated sometimes as will, as in a will or a testament. It's not just a covenant, but it's a will or last testament. Edgar McKnight states that in this chapter, the writer uses that term both in the sense of covenant, promise, and in a will. And he states, I quote, "A will does not become effective until the death of the one making the will. Death is necessary for a will to come into operation. The new diatheke, the new covenant, then, cannot come to reality apart from the death of Jesus the Christ." End of quote. And we know even in the secular world, as we call it, a will does not become effective until a death occurs. And here this covenant is more than just a promise. It is a will and testament for which Christ dies. For which Christ dies. In Christ's sacrificial death, which He chooses freely, by the way, not without some thought and some question, "Father, if it's Your will, let this cup pass." But Christ's sacrificial death, which He chooses freely, is the means by which we might be redeemed from our transgressions under the first covenant and receive that promised eternal inheritance of the will. Rather than redemption of a coupon, which lessens the price, Christ's death shows that forgiveness and true life is extremely costly. Life is in the blood. It's not a matter of God saying, "Well, it really doesn't matter." Sin does matter. And it mattered enough that the life of Christ was offered up in a new covenant as a sovereign expression of God's love. So as we approach Easter and as we go through this week, and especially as we come to Maundy Thursday, and then that Friday that we call Good Friday, remember that it's not just at Easter, but it's each and every day that Christ's life and death redeems us at the cost of His own life. But not that we might sit back and simply praise God that we're going to get a ticket to ride into heaven. Rather, His death redeems us at the cost of His life in order that we might give our lives in worshipful service to the One who died to redeem us for the good of the world. May we pray. Lord our God, we come to You with bowed hearts, perhaps even with crushed spirits, thanking You that You can lift us up in order that others too might see Your work and be uplifted, to be redeemed, not cheaply, but at the cost of Your life and at the cost of committing our lives to worshipful service for You. Renew our hearts, renew our minds, renew our spirits, that we might truly live as the redeemed. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 328, In the Cross of Christ I Glory. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open to you for any decision that you might make. But I hope that at least the altar of each of our hearts would be open to God's leading in that redemption. Number 328, In the Cross of Christ I Glory.